Let me invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to, in the New Testament, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21 is what we're going to read. We actually looked at the same exact passage last week as we're making our way through this New Testament letter of Peter, the apostle, eyewitness of Jesus, to this group in kind of the northern, what modern day Turkey is, having gloriously unpacked the living hope that is in Christ Jesus, now switches gears on what that looks like in practice. But before I read, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read out loud one more time your word, even as was giving testimony by our brother and friend Ken Buttram of different testimonies of your word at work, we ask, cause your word by the power of your Spirit to bear fruit even this morning and in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as a Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in your sight. Manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As Peter will say just a few verses later, quoting Isaiah, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. May the Lord add His blessing to even now the preaching of His word. Let's say that you get into a conversation with a friend who calls you, who is really hurting in their life, and they come and they bear their soul out to you of things that are very hard that are going on in their life. And after listening, suppose you were to say, you know, while I have you, I know this is hard in your life right now, but while I have you, we need to have a talk about kind of the anger you have in the middle of this. Or we need to talk about your language. While I have you, let's talk about the way that you don't parent well in light of this. Now, if you're on the receiving end of that, I mean, that's crummy. That's just like the worst ever. That's bad timing. Here you, you know, I'm calling you, I'm hurting, and you respond by just putting this back on me. Right? The reason why I'm saying that, Peter is writing to people who are suffering, who are hurting, partly due to the fact that they had converted to Christ and people are disowning them because of Jesus. They're persecuting them. Part of it due to the afflictions that come to us all. They're hurting. And Peter says, okay, but you've got to be holy in the midst of this. Yes, he has been gloriously unpacking this living hope, joy in chapter 1 that we've looked at, that is compelling, that it will sustain you and drive you in the midst of grief. But it's got to, Peter says, manifest itself in how you live. My question is Peter doing that? Hey, you're suffering. Is he doing the whole bad timing thing? I want us to pay attention this morning to what he actually gives us in this passage that can actually endear us and motivate us to a different life. Motives. We actually did this last week. All of these exhortations kind of fall among three kind of main verbs. And we looked at the mentality for holiness last week. Right in verse 13, where he says, set your hope on this grace that's going to be brought to you, this future grace. It's the mentality and focus it's going to be, the Christian life is a marathon, and you've got to set your mind on the things that will be brought to you at the end. The mentality. But then we looked at the model for holiness. The main verb there is in verse 15. Be holy in all your conduct. And remember, holiness is not just, you know, living right. You know, the word holy literally means to be set apart, to be called out from, to be separated from. Just as God is holy, we also, God has called us out of darkness and into His beauty and His holiness. And there was a pattern to that. Not conforming to the world, but reflecting the holiness of God. And we looked at that, but now we're looking at the third part of that, the motive, the motivation, the wellspring of holiness. Whether you're talking about in your marriage or in your vocation or in your emotional life or whatever. What is it? Three things. God's people have a motivation to do this because they've been adopted, because they are under His judgment, which sounds strange, and they are ransomed. God's people have been adopted. And I was going to focus on the latter part of this passage, but I had to put this in because it's part of the whole. Look at verse 14 where he says, as, the first words, as obedient children, not being conformed to the patterns of former ignorance, but is He who called you as holy, be holy as obedient children. Peter, writing to these Christians, is appealing to one of the fruits of being born again into faith in Jesus, and that is adoption, whereby a sinner is not only forgiven of his sins and declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, but he's even welcomed into a new relationship, into the arms of God, as a loving father who, just as much as he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, he says that about Jesus, he even says that about you. But there's one aspect of that that actually comes into play. And there, it is a supernatural thing. You know, a lot of people say, oh, we know we're all God's children. And I get it, like creation, we're all God's children in that sense. But that doesn't really check very well in the emphases of Scripture. I mean, Ephesians 2 says that all of us come into this world by nature not God's children. We're by nature children of wrath. There is an indictment on us that we are bent naturally against God and against one another, and we're turned in on ourselves. And that means that when God takes you as His own, He brings you out of a kind of a previous family of origin. And spiritually speaking, unless God intervenes in adoption, that previous history, that's all we know. And that's how we experience adoption. Russell Moore is the chair or president, I don't know what he is, of what the Southern Baptist Convention has something called the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. He has a great book on foster parenting and the process of adoption. And he describes when he and his wife went to Russia and adopted two boys. And this orphanage, this particular orphanage, was a very, very sad place. The children were not, they were treated as orphans. Like, they were not treated well at all. And he says, when my wife Maria and I had at last received the call that the legal process was over, we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons. We found that the transition from orphanage to family was more difficult than we had supposed. We dressed the boys in the outfits our parents had bought for them. We nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel as we walked out into the sunlight to the terror of these two boys. They had never seen the sun. They had never felt the wind. They had never heard the sound of a car door slamming. And as I noticed that they were shaking and reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. And I whispered to Sergei, now Timothy, "Look, that place is a pit. If only you knew what was waiting for you, a home with a mommy and a daddy who love you, and grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and playmates and the McDonald's Happy Meals." But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point. That was home. Now, the question from Peter here is, how will you learn to trust and love in this strange new thing that is the Christian life? If you know Christ in a saving way, if you are in Christ, something legal has transpired. He has brought you out of something, out of, I don't know how, a pit of darkness. But he's brought you into a sunlight. And he's moving you into a real family with real love and a real security and a living hope and an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and kept in heaven for you. Except in our experience, what comes naturally to us is to scream and to reach back to that former, what Peter would say, former ignorance. I mean, think about this. In your upbringing, maybe some of you, when you get mad, you explode. And then Jesus comes and says, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Strive to be at peace." And that sounds all great. But when you're disappointed in life and you get mad, what comes naturally is to reach back to the orphan life, because that's all you knew. And this is the same with whatever sin struggle you could put a name on. Peter says, you are now children of God. He has rescued you from a former way of life. It was horrible, but it was familiar. In that sense, comfortable. I can be so comfortable with my own sin. And he has called you out, and he's bringing you into new ways of love that are unfamiliar. And they're even strange. It's like a strange new language that you don't even know, and it's hard to learn this new language, but it is a language of light. It is a language of love. And you begin to sense that it is good. It's unfamiliar, strange. Forgiveness is strange. Repentance is strange. Generosity is strange. But it's good because I have seen the goodness of my Heavenly Father. Do you know that goodness? Because that needs to motivate you. But it's also that God's people who are adopted by the Father's love are, in a sense, still under the judgment. Now that sounds kind of strange. That's, what are you talking about? Look at verse 17. He says, where is it? "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." The Father who holds you, And you think about leaving that orphanage, and the father who holds you, and you're looking back at the orphanage, he says, no, don't do that. Here's a new way. The father who holds you is also the one who is fathering you. And he even judges. Now, and you might say, whoa, what about this judgment part? I thought if I'm saved by grace, adopted by his grace, I don't have to fear the judgment. Well, what's going on here? Why does he say that? And how is that supposed to help us? It's this. Salvation, adoption by grace. And then the idea of judgment. Yes, we're saved by grace and not of our works. We've been born again as his sons and daughters, no longer in a spirit of slavery, like orphans, no longer to fall back into fear. That's so true. We're boldness, access. You get to say, our Father who art in heaven. But we also see at the same time that the same Father who holds you is also a consuming fire, who is holy, holy, holy. Who is deeply concerned about the words we speak, the thoughts that we have, the habits that we practice. And he loves you enough to say, no, but come over here. I'm going to hold you to a different standard. I'm going to hold you to a different life. And that's meant to wake us up. I don't know about you, but I can have such a trivial, domesticated view about God. I mean, he says, if you call on him who, as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. That doesn't mean like abject terror. It means it is the sense of a weightiness of who God is in your life. A reverence. I fear God first and foremost before I fear anything else. Everybody fears something. Everybody worships something. Everyone yields themselves to something. If you fear the approval of others, you will do whatever it takes to get that approval. If you fear God, other people's approval will not have that weight and power over you like a delight in God does. If you fear God, Peter says, your heart will be satisfied and you will live out of, not that God is a bully, but he is a holy God who wants you to reflect his character. Because you fear God. Now that kind of gets to the heart issue though. If I want to place my fear or my reverence or my all-importantness in who God is, so but who God is motivates more than anything else, I sure know a lot of sin in my own life, which just completely fly in the face. And I bet you do too. And I bet Peter's audience knew that too. And that's why he says, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing what? That you have been, verse 18, ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That word ransom, it's a great word. It's all about our need for freedom. It is being set free from everything else which seems to bind us in a bondage or a slavery. And all those sins that I just mentioned, they sure can bind us. In the Old Testament, the greatest act of ransom and redemption was redeeming his people Israel from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. And it centered on an event in Exodus 12 where God's judgment was going to come forth upon the firstborn in Egypt. And he told his people that in my judgment, here's a place of mercy. Take a lamb who will be my provision, where the judgment that's due on anyone for their sins will fall elsewhere than you. Take the blood of the Lamb, put it on your doorpost, and when His judgment would come forth over the land, where those who pled the blood of the Lamb, His judgment would pass over them and His mercy would fall on them instead. And they would be ransomed. And Peter says, the only thing that can ever free you from the bondage of your sin is not with perishable things, things that you can offer, self-improvement strategies, earthly treasures, the endeavors of your life. But what? What does he say? The precious blood of Jesus, like spotless lamb. Spotless, who was, in other words, he lived a holy life before his heavenly Father. He was so dedicated to his Father in your place, so that all that is due to my sin and your sin was put upon him. The punishment, the guilt on him, so that you would not have to bear. You, through faith, trusting in Christ Jesus. And he is the only, but the perfect one to ransom you. And in verse 20, he says, and there's way more we could say about this, that Jesus was, here's how perfect he was. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was always, before the foundation of the world, it was always in the heart of God to set apart his own Son to be the perfect ransom and redeemer for sinners. He spared not his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all. And then he was manifest or revealed in his, when he became flesh and blood, incarnation, when he lived that spotless life. And then when he hung upon that cross and there was written over him, King of the Jews, and people were yelling at him and cursing him, and he was being humiliated and lifted up, and he was bearing sin. Why was he doing that? What does Peter say? For the sake of you. Let that fall upon you. Herein, friends, is the motivation for living for him, learning to trust and love him as adopted sons and daughters, learning to fear him, but learning to live before him and for him, because here is a greater love that is powerful enough to take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega B. How? Look, if you grew up in a home where all you knew is people manipulating each other or rage, you have been rescued, ransomed by the blood of Christ from having to live a life of slavery to rage. Or if you grew up with coldness to the lives of people who are not like you, Christ spilled his blood to ransom you from the soul-eating elitism of that would be. If by virtue of whatever, your genetics, upbringing, perhaps you are fertile soil for different types of addiction, whether it's substances or pornography, if you are in Christ, Jesus spilled his blood to free you from those things that would be bondage if you persist in them. So what are the areas and circumstances of your life, if you're honest, that holiness just is rarely ever on your radar? Let me give you an example. Maybe it's like your humor, sense of humor. Like I feel like I can be naturally very sarcastic. Okay, so how does the ransom gospel, the ransom reality, how does the blood of Jesus change that? redeem that? Not get rid of it, not get rid of humor. Oh my goodness. How does it redeem humor? How can you still have humor and wit but not be hateful? Or maybe it's the way we communicate, maybe on social media. You feel the need, might be a legitimate need. There's times and places to communicate, not communicate. To maybe you want to, there is a need to decry or defend a presidential candidate or other issues. How can you encounter other human beings' perspective and not dismiss those other people? And actually love. Or maybe it's stressed. I'm just so stressed out. And usually that's code for saying, okay, all bets are off on what I'm going to say or do right now because I'm stressed out. I'm stressed out. Don't even try to talk to me about it because I'm stressed out. Right? Or maybe you're hurting or you're lonely. The blood of Jesus calls you and me into serving the beauty of His holiness in those places. Not because He's a bully, because He loves you. Let me kind of close it. And I owe a lot to Brian Habig, another pastor, but uses these three scriptures. Here's some scriptures where God begins by saying, oh that this would happen. He bears His heart out. Three verses real quickly. One from the law, one from the Psalms, and one from the prophets. And there's a common thread if you listen to it. Deuteronomy 5 says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments. Now, why is that? So I can keep them under my thumb? That's what he says. That it might go well with them and their children forever. Psalm 81 says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And he says, yeah, look, there's people I'm going to judge, but my people, I'll feed you with the finest of wheat, and I'll satisfy you with honey. And the prophets, Isaiah 48, 18 says, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like waves of the sea. The reason God wants us, even when it's unfamiliar, even when it's strange in this world, to be holy, is not because He's a bully. The reason He wants us to put sin to death and obey His commandments is that He wants us to be well. Be holy in all your conduct. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been adopted by the Father's love, if you've been claimed by His holiness, if you have been ransomed by the Son's blood, consider that even an invitation right now. First of all, if you don't know what it is to be brought out of the dark and into the Father's love, adopted, given full rights and privileges, the access. If you don't know His adopting love, if you don't know what it is that He has both adopted you and He's fathering you and He has ransomed you through His Son. If you don't know that, this is an invitation to throw yourself into Him, into what He is offering here. And also, then to walk into His wellness. Walk into His holiness. He has given you everything whereby, even if it's unfamiliar to you, even if it seems, I don't know, He's given you everything to give yourself to Him regardless. Because He's ransomed you by the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood. That's the motive for holiness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise. We ask Bring us by your side, Heavenly Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of response is one of our newer songs.